So, as Sim said, this is the last of a five-part series that we've been going through on Modern Idols. And obviously we've gone through alcohol, money, celebrity, career, and tonight we're covering sex. There are many more we could choose from. There's quite a few that we have in our lives that we need to deal with, but the five we picked for this spring series. It's easy to look nations, cultures that existed at the time of Abraham, Samson, David and Isaiah, and that which existed as Jesus walked on the earth and as the early church grew, and I think it is crazy how men and women worshipped idols made with hands. As if dumb idols made of wood, stone, metal could ever speak, act or help in any way. Yet our culture has moved on that far, for the sin and vices that those dumb idols represented are still worshipped today. From sex, money, power, possessions, to the more subtle idols of self. What do we make of this? What do we do? Well, first we need to take stock of our own lives, lest we also be drawn into the love and worship of these things. Indeed, we need to be wise to how to prevail these things that are in our culture today. But secondly, we need to have compassion on those who are slaves to these modern idols. Share the gospel of Christ with them, that we would merely show them the error of their ways, but to explain to them the hope that can be found in Jesus, who alone can save them from the shackles of sin. Never would have I believed I'm standing in front of a church with a PowerPoint saying sex on the screen. Sim must have looked at the maturity level of the speakers for the other 4 weeks and thought that I'd be the person for this job. And you might think the topic of sex should be kept at home behind closed doors. But no, we're going to talk about it in church today and record it so the whole world can hear and listen to it again and again. And rightly so, they should. Sex, as we have heard in the reading tonight, was given to Adam and Eve. And ultimately, from generation to generation, as a way, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. It was a gift, a blessing, between one man and one woman within marriage. For intimacy, the joining as one, a gift from God. And as we learned this morning, I love the way these things work out and plan so amazingly together. We didn't plan this morning, this evening, to collide on the same day. This morning we have divorce and singleness, and tonight we have sex. That sounds wrong. But there you go. I'm going to change it. In the scriptures, it says knew. Adam knew Eve. We see that in Genesis 4:25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again and she bore a son. Much better word than sex, so we'll get rid of that. And we take a look what Paul had to say on these idols. You see in Acts 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And they had numerous gods then. This is 2,000 years ago. And way before then, the Romans and the Greek gods had 12 main gods. You had Aurora, which is the Roman equivalent to the Greek Eros. Bacchus, to the Greek Dionysus. Cupid, equivalent to Eros. Hercules was Hercules. Sudella was the Greek Petho. I picked all the right names today. Venus, which was equivalent to Aphrodite. Voluptus, equivalent to Hedon, something like that. 12 main gods, but they had a load of other minor gods and goddesses. Some 67 in the Roman deities alone, and some 41 extras from the Greek gods. But that's just some of them that mentioned. For anything that you could stand before you and worship and name something of something in your life was accepted. And it's interesting, when we say the word idol, you know, the Bible uses 10 different words for idol. And it's all to do with the different ornament or something that they were worshipping. If I just read some of them, you had pestle. It's a word frequently used for an idol with like carved wood or stone, but it could be used for metal. We have maskar, it's a word for cast image, often metal. Teraphim, this word is more difficult to define, but it's a household god or idol. And it fascinated me. I looked at that teraphim, and you can search your heart's content and try and find more information on that, and it's very, very hard. But there are studies. And I thought, teraphim, seraphim, cherubim, teraphim, and we have the Nephilim. They all sort of sound similar. I thought, oh, that's interesting. But we had these stone gods that they had in their house that represented man. We know teraphim, so it just made me think. We'll look into that another day. But it fascinated me that maybe these things were to do with the giants they had on the land, their images that they put in their house. We have Evin, which is translated nothingness or vanity. And we have all our other sort of words, Elilil, Gullium, Shikats, Tender. There's loads of them, and I can't even pronounce any of them, so we'll just leave them right there. But there was loads. It had all these gods, Greek gods. And there are thousands of them. Now, we might say that we don't worship sex. We haven't made a stone or wood idol to it. I'm not bowed down my knees and prayed to it. But if we look at what is worship to God, to our God, what that looks like, it's not just singing praise like we've just done, which is wonderful. But our faith and our lifestyle is how we worship God. It's our relationship with him. Everything that we do. Paul was addressing the men. He said, I perceive that all things, you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one and whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him. Find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I love him. He's not far from each one of us. Romans 12, we see, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Our life's a living sacrifice. This means our worship. It covers all areas of our life, our physicalness and our spiritualness. And they're all his, they're all God's. So anything that causes us to take back some of our life because it doesn't fit with God's is a problem. And it will cause a problem. It will cause a wound. Sex is addictive. It's not just the act of it, but on the whole, its effect through our life and emotion is as powerful as any other drug. It was an amazing gift within marriage between a man and a woman. Uniting of a man and a woman to come to one intimacy, one love under God. And just from that scripture alone, we see how it rules out everything else. God's intentions are written down. That's what it is. there's confusion. Unfortunately, we see the effects of that today. Somebody said to me once, "Your God's old-fashioned." I said, "Yeah, he is. He's the Ancient of Days. He's been around for eternity. He didn't begin, but he doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind halfway through the life of the earth and suddenly saying, oh, actually, now we start allowing these things now. He's true and a solid foundation, and we should stick to it. No matter how hard that is, doesn't mean we don't love people. We help people. But so, like so many things, sex has been abused and been made to something that wasn't intended for. And truly, rather than families teaching our children the truth of sex, the gift, the rules, the boundaries, and what it's intended for, we get our teaching from TV, film, media, porn, friends, magazines, and culture. And leave it inevitably to the schools. We should probably leave out God. Now, I haven't been for a while. I was trying to think back in my time in school when I was taught about sex education. I really must have been embarrassed under a table because I don't remember a lot about it. We were teaching the kids what it's for, but not the boundaries. Rather than God and his word, which give a hugely distorted picture of what the norm is. And it leads us into some very unbiblical views and ultimately sin. And the age of children having access to all sorts of information that we would cringe at, and contents that could have had a profound effect on the rest of their lives. If we look at some of the stats for porn alone, I'm sorry to cover this, but it shocked me, having to help run a youth club. It's just woken me up. I just wish all the youth club were in here. Because they need to hear this. If we don't tell them, if we don't tell our families, who's going to? Ages of the children viewing porn are from 6 to 19 years old, with an average age of 11 years for boys, 12 years for girls. The first use of pornography ranges from 6 to 17 years for the LGBTQ adolescents, slightly younger. How many adolescents come into contact with violence in pornography is a little bit unclear. There's different statistics in different sites, but one survey says the figure was 29% for boys and 16% of girls are seeing violent pornography. Perhaps unsurprisingly, there is a considerable age and gender difference in the frequency of watching porn with men and younger people, far more likely to be regular watchers than have watched porn at all. 3/4 of British men, 76%, said they've watched porn, compared to a round of 53% for women. Around 1/3 of men, 36%, watch porn at least once a week, including 13% who watch porn every day or most days. Or just 4% of women say they watch porn at least once a week. In fact, 15% of women watch porn with any degree of frequency. 4 in 10, 38% say they've seen it before and won't watch it. They don't watch it now. 40% say they've never watched porn at all. Well done, ladies. With the advent of phones for children, we've made viewing pictures of porn a couple of clicks away. Social media had made it possible to forward videos and pics instantly from friend to friend in seconds. Cameras on phones have made it possible for children to take nude pictures of themselves and send it to others thinking it's harmless or real love. Once online, mostly impossible to remove. Honestly, it's frightening. And the very little is being done to stop any of this. Sex has a huge influence on selling and promoting, even down to breakfast cereal, chocolate, perfume, and music. I think we need to quickly jump into some commandments in Scripture to remind ourselves what God said. Some of these repeat from this morning, but we need to hear them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jump down to verse 14 of Exodus 20. It says, you shall not commit adultery. One of the ten. Jesus expanded on that in Matthew 5. It says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. It's a heart thing. I've said it so many times. If whatever you are doing is causing you to sin, we should stop, repent, turn back to the Lord. It's the same for what things we look at. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you, it's not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. As when the bright shining of a lamp that gives you light. What goes into our eyes affects our body, affects our lives. You cannot undo the things you've seen. It stays there. Pictures and videos I have seen stay there. I wish I hadn't seen some of them, some of the things that I have. It doesn't go. It's there at least until I get to heaven, where I'm hoping Jesus removes them. If there's no pain and no tear, then I won't have them thoughts in my mind anymore. When we get our new bodies, we must be so careful, it's so hard. Programs come on without warning, a sex scene will come on. Or your search engine will chuck up a dodgy advert. Internet dating or news articles from some half-naked celebs. Any of the social media sites have things pop up that just should not be there. You should know that. These children have access to it just like that. Soaps have more and more risky storylines. Keep seeing an advert on Hollyoaks. It's close. Kind of get that. Well, I watch it, but they're just going into a trans storyline. Don't want to see the advert, let alone the program. Yeah, more programs like Channel 4's Virgin Island, a series where 12 adult virgins participate in a course on intimacy. Or TLC's Virgins, a series exploring the personal journey of individuals seeking to overcome their anxiety and embrace intimacy. You have Love Island, Marriage at First Sight, Made in Chelsea. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you let into your eyes. It's not real. Married couples, you're not exempt from this idol. It can affect everybody. Proverbs 5:18-23 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you all times and always be enraptured with her love. But why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He should die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Just because you're married does not remove the issues around sex. We should always guard against placing ourselves in vulnerable situations. For instance, not being alone with someone of the opposite sex. That's not your partner, your wife, your husband. That's not always easy. With my work, that happens all the time. I work hard to look like this. A balding, middle-aged, overweight man looking a bit like Mario. Hopefully putting the ladies off. Now, seriously, you need to consider what situation you put yourselves in. Take steps, make rules with your other half and stick to them. Set yourself boundaries to safeguard yourself. If there's a situation, run like Joseph. That should be a new sticker on a car. Run like Joseph. Prevention is always better. I'm sure you have. So many times I've seen it. The devastation to families, friends and churches. Guard yourselves. We think that we're strong around situations like that. But in moments of weakness and moments of boredom or something like that, these things can happen. Disagreements and family issues at home can push somebody away. Guard yourselves. Corinthians 7 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to the wife the affections due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time that you may go give yourself over to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, I myself. But each one of you has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than burn with passion." We see here that it says that the marriage bed should be held in honour at all times. And that this is something that is a gift between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, when they're married. That they share this and that it's something beautiful and special between them. So I was reading through some of these studies on this. One of the guys said, "I heard one counsellor that was doing therapy say, 'How do you know when you have enough sex in marriage?' And they said, 'When you have more than one side wants, less the other, and less than the other, you're probably hitting the right direction.'" So we come to the end of this short time. There's a few things that need saying. What happens when if I've been done these things within my life? The images that I've seen, the videos that I've seen, harmless banter, somebody of the opposite sex, maybe a little bit of flirting. What can we do? We have a loving God. We have an amazing God but is willing to forgive. We see in Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 24, that over the Lord's mercies we cannot consume because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. A couple more. Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, just a short one, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Just to summarise, God is not shocked at what we've done. Ultimately, he knew what we were going to do before we were born. You can't hide from him. You can't hide our lives from him. He's seen it all before you were born. Remember Adam and Eve hiding in the garden after realising they're naked and what they've done, broken the law. Broken the rule that God set for them, the one rule. And they hide. As if their creator didn't know that they where they were, down by a tree somewhere. God knows. He knows what we go through. He knows what we've been through. He knows what we're going to go through. He's not shocked. Any of these subjects that we've taught for the last few weeks, if you need help, please ask. Accountability is an amazing way to get help in these things. Sharing with somebody, asking for their help. If it's porn, if you're struggling with seeing something on the screen, share your history with them, with somebody that you know. Ask them, just say, you know, how are you doing this week? These things are hard to get out of on your own. If we were saying drug addiction, or if we're saying alcohol addiction, they're very hard things to get off on your own. So when we're under those influences, we struggle with our willpower. We struggle to say no to ourselves. Once a sin's been committed, we think, oh, we've done it once. It's not going to hurt again. Done it. It's the same with sex. The idol of sex. We don't want to bow down to it, but there might be things going on in our lives which is ultimately affecting our relationship with the Lord. God wants us to draw close. God offers a fresh start, forgiveness, and a hope for the future. He wants us to be strong, and he wants us to teach our children the same things. He loves us. This closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, such a serious subject. Uncomfortable, maybe. Paul, there isn't a day that goes by that we don't see something of it. In the media, the news, we hear about it. We see it down the town. See it on the film. Lord, I pray that you'll just be in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to grow in you, that you'll make our willpower so strong. That you'll help us, Lord, that your spirit that dwells in us will help us in all of those situations. Lord, you'll help us prevent these things happening, but if they do, help us to run as fast as we can away from the sin. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that you forgive us. Creating us a new heart, Lord, a fleshly heart. You take away that stony heart. Lord, you make us new. You wash us white. You cleanse us, Lord. As we wake up, a new day starts. Lord, it's like a fresh start. You should encourage us to carry on sinning, but to take stock and thank you for paying for the sins on the cross, Lord, that we put you through, Lord. And if one of those things comes up in the week, remind us, Lord, that that was that extra nail in the hand I caused. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll just be with your church. Be with the families in this church, Lord, that you will just help them. Get them away from the wiles of the devil. And Lord, help them start something fresh and new on a strong foundation with you. Through prayer and knowledge and wisdom, godly wisdom. Just help us learn from our mistakes. Share that. Share, be open to it, Lord. Share the struggles that we've had. Pass them on to our kids. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are such a great God. I pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us this week. In Jesus' name.